Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Yes, let's read verses 6 through 11. And I'll read the first verse, and you read the second. And we'll read these verses. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, needy people.
Amen.
We draw upon your strength and your help in all these times. We're so thankful for your loving kindness. Amen. And your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to show it to us today. Have your way in our lives. Touch us. Give us wisdom. Give us power. Give us strength and faith. And God, let us be usable in your hands the rest of our days. I ask your blessing upon this meeting, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I got to looking at a verse of scripture or two. It just really touched me. And look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now it says, resist steadfast in the faith. I got to looking at the devil, and I got to thinking about you've got an adversary. I don't think some of you think about it that much, but you have an adversary. You're trying to walk for Christ. You're trying to be a testimony for Christ. You want to build a Christian home. You want to be a testimony in your community. You want to reach some of the young people there, wherever they are. You want to have a testimony that will shine, will do something good. You got an adversary. Now you know what an adversary is, don't you? Somebody against you. And what does it say about your adversary? As a roaring lion. You know what a lion eats? Meat. They don't eat corn. They don't eat grass. They eat meat. When a lion's going out to hunt, he's going to look to kill something. Now, he might eat something that's already dead. I don't know that much about lions. But I do know lions do kill. And, in fact, out here in the West, our mountain lions that we had, they used to be a real danger to the cattle and the animals, the horses and whatever, and until we got to trying to protect them. I don't know how that works out with those ranchers, how they like protecting lions rather than shooting lions as they've done in years past. Lions eat meat. They kill. They kill what they eat. Now, he said, you have an adversary. And he tells you who it is. The devil. Did you think this week that the devil was your adversary? I'll bet you didn't. In fact, if somebody got mad at you this week, you didn't attribute it to the devil. You thought they're in a bad mood. They got a bad day. I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong word in the wrong way or whatever. You didn't think about an adversary that was coming to attack you. Look what it says. It says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to eat you up. He's looking to destroy your family. He's looking to destroy your happiness. He's looking to destroy all your plans that you want to do for God. You have an adversary. And I don't believe you think about it often enough. You'd be a little more worried about what you put before your eyes to see. You got an adversary. You got somebody working on you. You got somebody that is against you. He does not want you to have a happy family. He does not want you to be successful in your Christianity. He does not want you to have a good disciplined children. He doesn't want you being faithful to church. Now, very interesting to me, he can devour you. I've been preaching 61 years come, well, yesterday. How about that? 61 years yesterday I've been preaching. I've seen some people devour. I have some really sad stories in my experience. You know what you do? You get mad at somebody. When we built the first church over here, we had good workers. The men were just great. And man, it was fun. It was a blessing. Two of my best men, the very first Sunday we opened it, they got in a fight just before the thing opened up, went off like that, lost one family, maybe two. You know why? They had an adversary. Do you ever think that sometimes when you get mad and when you say some things, you just might be getting yourself in trouble? You might be opening the door for your adversary. Now, I don't know about you, but I keep guns in the house and they're loaded. I'm looking for if an adversary comes in and threatens me. I don't want to shoot anybody, to tell you the truth. I really don't. Every time I look at one of my guns, put one on, I say, Lord, help me that I don't ever have to use this thing. But in order to protect my family over the years, and even now just to protect my own home, I would. I know there's some adversaries out here that they would kill you 25 cents. You walking down the street here, there was, I don't know, years ago, the world championship professional wrestler was a guy named Lou Thesz. And he was a big guy. And he looked like, if you just saw him in a shirt or a suit, looked like a fat man. Well, every night, he made his money by throwing another one of his buddies, you know, over here and all this stuff with the professional wrestling, the shows they have and they put on. Now, it's all fake. They probably flip a coin to see who wins. Is going to win a match, and they probably go out and have steaks together afterwards. It's fake. It's not real wrestling. But those guys are in shape. They know how to throw people, and they know how to land, and whatever. Well, there was a guy who was walking from a gym. Most gyms aren't in nice places. You know, the gyms, most of them aren't in the big centers. They used to be down in sort of the poorer part of town. Well, he's walking home, dressed in his suit, and he's walking out, I guess, to get a bus, whatever, is out in California, and a gang decided to jump him. There's an old fat man, looked like he's got some money. They had broken jaws, broken arms, broken backs. Seriously, those six or eight boys jumped the wrong fat man. You can get the wrong adversary, he can hurt you. Now me, I probably couldn't hurt you much unless I fell on you. But the thought of it, I have an adversary. I got to watch what I see. I've got to watch what I listen to. I've got to watch what I do and where I go. Because I've got an adversary. Don't put yourself in a place where your adversary can devour you. You ever seen anybody that's really had trouble? Been destroyed? I've known preachers. I've known good preachers. And they let the devil get in. And destroyed their ministry, destroyed their family, destroyed their life, destroyed their church. You got an adversary. You may not think about it, but you better start thinking a little more about how to protect yourself Because you have an adversary that would love to make an example out of you of what a backslidden preacher is. Love to make an example out of you. There's not one of those preachers committing adultery. Just like the Catholic priest, 300 of them up there in Detroit or someplace like that, Chicago. You have an adversary. I don't know if it can register in your mind, you have an adversary, and you have one today. And you had one yesterday, and all this last week, and for the last 10 or 15 years, you've had an adversary. And sometimes you've been slipped up on. And he's hurt you. Well, he says there's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Because you have an adversary, you need to think to protect yourself. And we as Christians, sometimes we're just sort of traipsing along, just sort of skipping along in our life, just sort of taking it pretty easy and not even thinking about the danger. I was a teacher for 20 years, and I coached some. I was coaching tennis, and I only had one boy that was going out for the tennis team. So a couple of the young teachers came out and said, well, would you teach us tennis? And I just innocently go, sure, of course. I went home and told Verlene. I said, yeah, I'm going to teach these two young teachers. She said, no, you're not. Well, now, she didn't give me a no, you're not very often in her life. She was a very, very good wife. She said, no, you're not. Those young single teachers. And she said, you go back and tell them you can't because your wife won't let you. And so I went back. Here's these 22-year-old teachers, you know, nicely single ladies. And I said, I'm sorry, but I can't teach you tennis. My wife won't let me. Well, what do you mean? We're not going to do anything. I said, I know that. You know that. But my wife, that's what she's got. She's protecting it. Look at Romans chapter 13. chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to oppose thereof. Do you know the times? Do you know the times you're in? I'll tell you what, some of these 70 and 80 year olds that are sitting in this room could tell you it's a lot different than we came up in. It's a lot different. And I've even seen it just in the last 20 or 30 years. And then it seems to me like there's been a surge here in the last 10 or 15 years. There's no discipline. We got parents with no discipline. How can they raise children with discipline? Laura was telling me, she's a counselor in a school system. And had a little first grade boy. And her and the assistant principal were trying to deal with this boy because he was unruly. The boy slapped the assistant principal. Slapped the principal. I tell you what we'd have done in my day.
That's right.
But they have rules. They can't touch these kids. Someday the police are going to have to control.
Yep. That's right.
Because nobody else can. And if you don't raise your child with discipline, what's going to happen?
Yes.
How bad it is right now. What do you think is going to happen when this generation gets grown? You know the times? We're in some tough times.
Yeah.
Things have changed a whole lot, and it's just not the same as it used to be. Now, very first mention of Satan is in Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to their eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Just words. It's really struck me this last week. What did the devil do? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't beat anybody up. Just words. I wonder just how powerful words are. Well, they're awful powerful because the Bible said, by your words, you'll be condemned. By your words, you're going to be judged.
Right.
What is faith? Believing somebody's word. You and I have a Bible. We can read it. We got the whole Bible. Think what we have. Christians before 1500, all back to there, they didn't have a whole Bible. They might have a verse or two that they've written down from memory. And of course, people who don't know how to read and write generally have very good memories. These old guys that never went to school, they had a memory. They could remember things. And in cultures, they passed down their stories down. It brought their ancestry and the understanding of their families down, all of it by stories, and they memorized them and they repeated them over and over to their children. You and I've got a Bible. I got right here a Bible. I can read it. I can study it. We can study all sorts of things. Billy was talking about the unknown God this morning. So much that we don't know. But you know what it says right here? Ye shall not surely die. Here's the serpent. He's not scary. He's pleasant. He's sharp. He's intelligent. He said, has God said? What has God said? Well, she gave a little expanded version, but I sort of thought of that. Not that she was expanding the word of God, but maybe her husband had told her, because he's the one that gave it to her. You don't even touch that tree. You know, that's where she's different with the command that God had given to Adam. But I think it was like some of my kids. I remember in Guatemala, I got these three kids. You know, Linda was 3 years old. Billy was probably 10 or 11. Eddie, 12 or something like that. We went down there. We were driven up. We would take Saturdays and we'd go out and explore, go to all sorts of different places. And I pulled up to a beautiful park area. And they jumped out of the pickup and they start running, and they're running out here. And there was a cliff. I mean, there's not a fence. There was nothing to warn you at all. Scared the living daylights out of me. I know it was there. I didn't see it. I couldn't see it. And they're running out there, and they just stopped. And I went over there. Good night. Whoa. You know what you got here? You got the serpent. And he goes into the garden, and he starts talking to Eve. And the Bible says he's subtle. He's smooth. He's not brassy or bold or crude or rude. No, he's very subtle. And he said, what did God tell you? There are people who are doing that same thing today. Did you know that? What does God say? Isn't it an amazing thing, knowing the time? Everything the Bible teaches us on raising kids is now being legislated by the laws out of our society. That's something? Just words. We're talking about words. Doesn't seem very scary, does it? But that's what he did here. He said, ye shall neither, serpent said, ye ye shall not surely die. God says, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. There are consequences that are coming up there. Now, those are just words. Do you believe the words? Do you act on the words? Just amazed me as I thought about this thing, and that's sort of, if you have a title to a sermon, and I don't ever title many of mine, but I'd call this just words. What does the devil use? Just words. Just words. You wouldn't think it'd be so scary. You wouldn't think it'd be so dangerous. Just words. You know what his words caused? Caused her curiosity. She looked at the tree and said, "Oh, that's a beautiful tree." She looked at the fruit and says, "Wow, that looks like good fruit." Now, I don't know whether it's an apple or not. Everybody talks about the eating the apple, but I'm not sure what it was. She said, "It looks good." And he said, "It'll make me wise. Make me like God." What do they tell you about drugs? What is their appeal with drugs? Man, you'll feel great. You'll have a greater understanding of everything. You got ease and you got joy and you got this pleasure and you just have all this beautiful thing. All you got to do is take these drugs. People get on them and can't get off. Their lives are absolutely destroyed. They lose everything they've got. And many of them die an early death. Amen. Just words. Just words. Ye shall not surely die. Now, I said knowing the time there with a few verses. What about this time? Right now, everything this Bible teaches is being stood up against. Passed as laws. Just words. But those words come about bringing you down, come about bringing your children down. They come about stopping you. They're even going to the place right now that in the school books, in our public schools, they're showing everything that my generation in America thought of as deviant behavior. They call it normal now. Homosexuality, normal. No, it's not normal. You think, I got a man's body, but I'm really a girl. No, you're not. Just take your clothes off and look in your mirror. You'll figure out what you are. And I don't know what anybody confused you with words. They may think you're a little girl trapped in a boy's body, or you're a little boy trapped in a girl's body. It ain't so. But by attacking the words and teaching the young people, this is a normal family, two men raising two boys. That's not normal. There are some people that believe incest is the way for children to be taught about sex. It's there. I'm telling you, it's the truth. What's happening? In the time you and I are living, we're having words on the other side of righteousness. Words on the other side of sin. It's words. Just simply words. Now, how important are words? Well, God said we're going to preach the gospel by preaching. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Teach them. Go to the words. Now, what is happening now in this country right at the present time, words are being used to make laws that do go against everything the Bible teaches. They don't worry about you talking about Muhammad. But I tell you what, if you want to say a prayer and say Jesus' name at the end of it in your ball team play or whatever, somebody's going to raise a fuss. You know something? Eve died. Adam died. And you're going to die. And there's probably been about 8 billion people already died. About as many as are alive today have probably died since Adam. Just words. Just words. You ought to be speaking some words, you reckon?
Yeah.
You reckon you ought to have a word for the right side?
Amen.
A word for the truth? A word for salvation? A word for helping somebody? Just words. Let me show you another place of just words. That's how the devil works. Look at 1 Kings 21:12. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, that's the devil, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. One of the wickedest instances in the Bible or in history. Here's Naboth, simple man, good man. He has a vineyard, a garden, a land, plot of land, right next to Ahab's palace. And Ahab thinking, I don't want to go a long ways to go out and mess with my garden. I don't want to have to saddle a horse or do something. I don't want to have to walk a long way. A great idea. It'd be really good for me if you just sell me your land. Naboth says, well, the Lord tells me not to. He's just going to, according to the law, I'm supposed to keep this land and pass it down to my sons. He said, I can't do it. And oh, poor Ahab. He went up there and laid down in his bed and felt sorry for himself. And he sort of moaning and groaning. And Jezebel. Now, you know, Ahab was the wickedest king, they say, that Israel ever had. But he had a wife that was worse than him. Jezebel said, what are you crying for? I'll get you that place. And she sent her out, and she sent some of her sons of Belial, go down there and you witness against Naboth, and you get him up there, and you kill him so we get it. And so that's exactly what they did. They lied. Naboth didn't blaspheme God or the king. Neither one. But he was stoned, and his sons were stoned, and his whole family just wiped out. Whew. Just words. What do words cause? Well, you know, we've got laws now about cyberbullying. I was like Billy, and I taught Billy and Eddie and my kids the same way. Don't worry about what people call you. Just ignore it and go on. But somehow in this electronic age that we've got, it gets bigger. And you can sort of hide. You don't have to say it out in front. You can sort of hide and you can throw it out there. And some kids just aren't strong mentally. You don't like me? Fine. No big deal. I'll find somebody else. I call you up to ask you out for a date and you don't want to go. Hey, there's another girl down the road. I don't have to see you. You know, there's just about 4 billion girls out there. I think I could find one or two, you know. Don't let some things worry you. I've seen some of the ugliest men have wives. Isn't that amazing? Some of these girls will go with anybody. They're as strong for a boy as you are for a girl. Amazing. You know something? Somebody told a lie and swore to it. Let me ask you something. You ever add to the story? Make it a better story?
Amen.
Sure you do.
Yeah.
Sure you do. Here somebody got killed. It's the devil's work. And it was just words. Just words brought it about. Now, that's an interesting thing to me. Look at James chapter 3. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, a great matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. How about that? If you can control your tongue, the Bible is saying you'd be a perfect man. You can't control your tongue. When I was a kid, we had a game we played it called gossip. You'd get in a circle, and you'd have one person tell one thing, and the other person just, not write it down, just whisper it to each person going around, and you'd ask the last one what message they got. Never was a thing. Never was a thing. I guess I've been slandered and lied on and had lots of things told about me most of my life. And a lot of it's just not true. Just not true. And yet, you know, we add a little bit to stories to make people lean to our side. All you have to do is just add a little bit, just to emphasize something. And it'll make them look bad and you look good. You ever do that? Now, don't lie to me. Because I'm talking for God. Of course you have. In fact, it's a lot of fun to do it sometimes. I've done it lots of times for a joke. Tell a story where it embarrasses them and I look good. You know what this tongue is? It says it's a fire. They caught a man out in California who had a big box of flares, like the flares the police put out on the thing, you know, about so long round. And he was driving out in the wilderness, striking those flares and throwing them out into the woods. Part of some of those fires and part of people being killed and their houses being burned up. And all that is because one idiot decides he wants to start a fire. Look what a little fire will do. Amen. Amazing what fire will do. Well, that's what our words are compared to right here. It's a world of iniquity. It's a flame, a devouring flame. Just words. Just words. Let me ask you what you think about the gospel. It's just words. What are we doing? We get up here and we preach. We quote the Bible. They're His words. As far as I'm concerned, they're the truth. Now, we give these words, and what is it? Believing the testimony of somebody else. I believe Peter's testimony. I believe his testimony. I believe Matthew's. I believe Paul's testimony. I believe they're telling the truth. And telling me Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I believe it.
Amen.
Now, what did God say in the first passage we read today? Resisting in the faith. What do? Take the word and believe it and don't let anybody change it. That's how you get saved. I went around giving him my testimony when I first got saved. And I would go into a home where I knew nobody at all. And this associate pastor, he was a real smooth man, very, very well read and very personable. He could get in almost any house. And we get in, he said, tell them about yourself, about getting saved. I'd tell them about them getting saved, and I'd start crying, and they'd start, and they'd get saved. We had a bunch of people, and all they heard was, what I said happened to me. A testimony. You put your words out there. Words are really important. You need to be careful what you say. You don't want to do things wrong. You don't want to mess things up by putting your own opinion on it. But take the Word of God, the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of these men. And by the way, all those apostles, you know what they did? They went to the death claiming Jesus Christ was resurrected from it.
Amen.
You talk about a testimony. They had a testimony. They had to fight their way. They were put out there fighting lions and tigers and stuff like that. They were burned at the stake and crucified. Some of them said if Peter was crucified upside down. Well, I don't know, but maybe so. A lot of them did. You know what they were doing? Giving their word. You know what I've got here? Their word. That's what I go with. Their word. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, you hear me? First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You begin to think trying to get right with God. You're doing some repenting. And a thought comes into your head, I've done a certain person wrong. I've actually seen a revival break out in a church when one person from right over here, during the invitation, got and walks over to another person over here and starts crying and confessing and asking for forgiveness. And then they come down and revival breaks out. You got some gifts for God? You want to get right with God? You want to close to God, draw nigh to God? First, take care of your brother. First, go take care of your problem. First, go confess your sin. Go ask forgiveness from your brother. Then come back and be ready to receive your gift. Just words just amaze me. Just words. Your words will condemn you, or they'll justify you. God's going to count them. It's amazing. We let so many words just fly out of this mouth. We let such foolishness come out of our mouth. We tell it to our partners. We tell it to our kids. We tell it to our family. We tell it to the guys at the church. Need to watch your words.
Amen.
Need to watch your words.
Amen.
You know, I have no doubt. Every person in this room is guilty. I have no doubt. Well, why don't you admit it? Why don't you confess it to God?
Amen.
Ask Him to forgive you and start trying to work with truth.
Amen.
And start trying to work with the Word of God. Don't let anybody change one word of your testimony, of what this Bible says. As far as I'm concerned, for me, I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with an old King James Bible.
Amen.
I don't care. You can tell me all you want to about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. You can tell me all about translators and whatever. As far as I'm concerned, the testimony of where this book has been is the area of greatest revival in history. And so I think we can go to the judgment seat of Christ with it. If you're not saved, let me tell you something. Jesus died in your place for your sins. He said, him that will come unto me, I'll in no wise cast at you. I'm too big a sinner. Wait a minute. You didn't get that verse. Him that cometh unto me. He didn't say how big a sinner you were. That little verse answers an awful lot of questions. You ought to learn that. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't care if you're hanging on a cross and you're dying because of your thievery and maybe your murder and we're no telling what else. Him that cometh to me, will you? If you'll come, he'll forgive. If you come, he'll save your soul. If you come, you'll spend eternity in heaven. If you come, it'll transform your life. Let's turn to number 236 and sing it an invitation.